All right, Exodus chapter 20, which is, of course, you know, the chapter where the Ten Commandments are. Verse 4. Exodus 20, verse 4, which is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Lord, we are instructed in your word about things which, it's the time we are instructed, they don't seem to be a problem. And many men have been foolish to play around with things that they deemed at the time to be of no danger. And we are by nature, as sinners, prone to move as close to sin as we can get and believe that for some way we're going to be the exception to stand against it and not fall. And Lord, your word is very plain about these matters, and you tell us what it is you would have us do. And so, Lord, we pray for wisdom, which we need in this year to come, as we've needed it this year, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I went to the dentist on Tuesday, yesterday. I was glad to go, actually, because I'd had a crown fall off. Those are details probably you don't need to know. But it was uncomfortable because my tongue doesn't like that sharp stuff going on in the mouth there. So I was glad to get there. So I was in the waiting room. Dr. Rainey always has some entertaining signs up in his waiting room. And I'd not seen this one that I remember. And it said unattended children would be given an espresso and a free puppy. Now, espressos, my daughter would have to tell you more about. I don't know much about. I guess that's going to caffeine them up and get them all ratcheted up. But the free puppy, I understood. And what it's really saying is, it's a humorous way of saying, don't leave your children unattended. And if you think about it, what parent would leave a rowdy child unattended? And when I ask that question, in your mind, you just listed 10 people that you know of who would do that. That kids, if we're logical, can't be left unattended until some time later when they're mature. They're able to sit. They're able to behave. They're able to color or read or whatever. But an unattended child who is not mature is going to be at best an annoyance. At worst, he's going to be dangerous to somebody. And the reason the sign is up in Dr. Rainey's office is probably because he's had over the years oodles of these who have been brought there, sit here while mommy goes back and has her teeth done, and they pitch an absolute fit and annoy the other patients that are there. So that's Dr. Rainey's humorous way of saying, tend to your children. Now, the expectation is, as a child matures, that you can leave them alone. You can have them sit. They'll do whatever they're supposed to do. They'll sit without adult supervision. They'll supervise themselves. They'll know what is proper. They'll know what they can and can't do. They won't be screaming and yelling and throwing things around and playing and going crazy, but they'll be quiet and considerate of others. We often see childishness not just in children, but in adults. And when we see that, we may assume they never really learned what they were supposed to learn, that they have been left, in a sense, unattended. There are a bunch of adults that, when you watch them, they're unattended. They're not considerate. They don't think of others. They are an obstruction. These are the people that will take up two parking places to keep you from opening your door on their new car or their old car. These are the ones who will park in the handicapped spot if they want to. I saw a picture of a bike rack, and a guy had parked his bike across every one of them. You're supposed to pull it in and lock your wheel. He just put it across every one of them. Took up the whole thing. I guess because he wanted to have it to himself. You see, these are people that demand their rights and serve themselves. And it's fitting, as many have said, that my parents taught me better than that. If you were brought up properly, your parents helped you do right things and shun wrong things. To be considerate, to be kind, to think of other people. Don't put yourself in front of everybody else. And when they do, then you've not been left unattended. You've been tended to. Or you've been taken to church. Things that you learned in church. When you learn them, you learn how you're supposed to act. You learn how you're supposed to behave. Because you were taught in Sunday school and preaching and vacation Bible school and whatever. There were lessons brought. You learned morality. And so it stuck because you were tended to, as opposed to others who were not tended to. Proverbs 29:15 says this: "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." So a child left unattended or untended, just left to do what he wants to do, ends up bringing shame. And unfortunately, it is not necessarily natural to become wise and mature. Because there are people who are running big companies, running countries, who've yet to achieve a lot of these basic qualities. They've not been tended to in a Christian way. Now, we're told that if we have a religion, that is a sufficient means to prepare us for the life and the hereafter. Doesn't matter what religion it is, but that is not only false, but it is demonic. To say that any law, any religion, any teaching is appropriate is demonic. The Muslims, Islam, I just read yesterday, I think it was, you know, they have a lot of problems with violent assaults on women. And so they're bringing up in Muslim circles, how are you supposed to treat your slave if you have a slave as a Muslim man? Now that is just, that's a religion. Some say it's more of a movement to conquer than a religion, but it's a religion. People have that as their religion. And they are given laws that are immoral. Things that you can do, like kill, that are immoral. and lie, which is these are immoral things. So it is so wrong, and so many have gotten it wrong, that any religion is sufficient. It is what God approves of in His law. And this, in the Ten Commandments, is God's law. It's a summary. These ten, the ones to the Lord, the first tablet, the second tablet, the behavior of men. But what does this have to do with New Year's? Consider that New Year's is a holiday about the passing of time. The old year was once new. Now it's old. We did this, you may remember, a year ago. And we've done it. You know, take your age, and you know, you've done it that many times. This happens every year, the passage of time. The old year becomes so old we leave it. It's expiring now. It's a couple of days away from the end. We've grown tired of the old year in a lot of ways. You know, we find that some things happened in the old year that we didn't like. And now we got a new year. It's a fresh start. Hope for better things. From our own standpoint, we hope things go better. But are things better year to year, and why? So consider this year we've had. I stopped myself from just going on and on when I was making these notes. We are in the midst of a decline of Western civilization. You know, Rome fell this way. Rome was destroyed from the inside first. Later on, they were taken down by other nations. But they went down on the inside first. They became corrupt. And we have in Western civilization this past year accelerated immorality at a remarkable pace. This year there's been the legalization and commendation of same-sex unions. In all the history of this country and much of the history of all mankind, we have come to this year being the year that we became smart enough to realize that two of the same sex should be married. All those poor people before us, all those poor civilizations where this was not approved and not thought to be normal. Now we have, the Supreme Court has done more damage this year to this nation, as I said before, than any terrorist act ever has, by far. And they continue to do that because of the corruption of our society away from Christian values. You see, if Christian values were governing our society, that would not even be a question that would be asked. We wouldn't go to the Supreme Court with this. It would not even be brought up. And so this old year, this year we've just passed, we've brought homosexual sexuality up to the immoral standard that heterosexual sexuality has been brought to long ago. You know, there was a time when it was considered wrong for a couple to cohabitate without marriage, and we got over that as a society and started accepting that, and now this thing now is homosexual unions, of which the same-sex unions is part. This is all not only been okayed, but if you don't like it, you can get thrown in jail for saying anything about it. There's been a blessing and mandate even on the acceptance of transgenderism. Bruce Jenner is now Caitlyn somebody. Caitlyn Jenner. He's still Bruce. I can't even say that in California probably. And, you know, he's the same person. I've seen kids. I don't like to see this happen. I don't approve of it. But I've seen people dress their dogs up like people. Guess what? They're still dogs. Nothing's been changed. You don't change anything. It's just the same thing. Or if you put a bonnet on your cat, it's, you know, she's not, the cat's not, you know, a person. And it's, you know, these are things people struggle with, and they do need help. And but to accept it is, this year has been the year for that, more than ever. There's a rise of Christian persecution at home and abroad. People that stand up for their religious beliefs, they've been, in many cases, fined, imprisoned. People who don't want to bake wedding cakes for gay couples, $150,000 somebody just had to pay. It's just crazy. There's favor given to Islam rather than the Christian truth. You see, we're post-Christian. And so we don't favor Christianity. And Christianity really is the cause of Western civilization. That's what distinguished Western civilization. And now with that being forsaken, then other religions rise. There's persecution of all kinds and lawlessness. You know, I don't think I've ever lived in a year where the president or the Congress or people who are in charge, the Supreme Court, have lived so in opposition to the law. They don't care that it says this you can do and this you can't do. They don't care. They do what they want. They do thinking that they're kings or something. So, you know, it's rex lex instead of lex rex. Law is not king. King is law. And this is the year we've had. And I could, of course, go on, and you could as well. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5 and 6. We're speaking, the Lord is, of, in the second commandment, not making graven images, carved images. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. There's only that our devotion is to be to the one and only God. And no other gods are we to have. And the second, which the Catholics combine, because they have to use graven images. It's part of Catholicism to use graven images. Relics and statues and things of Mary and to aid them in their worship. So they try to remove the prohibition against graven images. But the second commandment is against having graven images to worship. It says, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Anything you make as a carved image or a graven image is not going to be like God. And the Lord, it'd be the same as if any of us, if Jerry or I would just, you know, get a picture of some model and put it in our wallet and write our wife's name on it. That's Cindy. I didn't look like Cindy, but that's Cindy to me. When I look at her, I go, oh, Cindy. That's not going to go well. You see, that's what the Lord is saying here. That this is idolatry. This is a means of dishonor to Him. And the first commandment is you don't have any other gods without any of these graven images, and you don't have any graven images even to aid you in the worship of the true God, which Catholicism and many others feel like they're helped by that, and it's not so. And the reason the Lord gives that we should obey that follows. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The Lord is a jealous God. He's not petty jealous. He's not jealous according to emotions. He is jealous in the sense that He expects and demands that those He has made give Him sole devotion according to His honor. which is not going to be seen in any kind of image. And in fact, if you worship a graven image, you're not worshiping God, even though you may mean to. But he says further, he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, that says that God is so angry at that, that his anger extends, visiting the iniquity, his anger extends from the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generations. Now, some are going to say, that's not right. Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 16. Now here's the law of God. This is the way God is. And so we know that this is not what that command is referring to, because here's what God says in Deuteronomy 24, 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Now that is an absolute law there. The fathers and the sons, the children, suffer the penalty of their own sin. A son who has been born of a wicked father is not punished because of the father's sin. Look at, I think it's Ezekiel, is it? Let me find it first. You see, some people look at that and they go, well, no, wait a minute. Isn't that saying that God is punishing the sons for the father? Well, we just saw from that one that God is not doing that. If you look at verse 19 of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. By the way, that's a Jehovah's Witness catch verse saying that, you know, we sleep, our soul sleeps. You know. But he's talking about soul as a part for the whole. The soul is talking about people. The son, you see the soul, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So it is the Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, doesn't mean that a person is being commanded here, that God is going to punish the sons for the fathers. So we know that. That is not righteous. And the Lord says so. What is being commanded in or taught in Exodus 20 is that the father's sin is contagious to the third and fourth generations, so that they also sin. It's not saying that sons don't sin and they're punished by the fathers. It's saying that the father's sin extends to the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. So what it says is this: by seeing, by being taught, by being, as what I started with, unattended, to be being let go, do your thing, do what you want to do. We're not going to give you any religion. We're not going to give you any Bible teaching. We're not going to give you any of that stuff. We're not going to teach you. We're not going to train you. We're not going to make sure you can sit in a waiting room and behave, or live in a world and behave. And that extends to the children of the third and fourth generation, not innocent children, but guilty children. Islam started somewhere. Islam started, and instead of being rejected, it was accepted. And then it went from generation to generation. And now look at it. It is a blight on humanity. It's often said that, you know, alcoholism is a disease, and it's contagious. It's infectious. It's spread. Well, what happens is that, and this normally is the case, you would think it wouldn't be, but it is that the father drinks, the son's sons drink, the son's sons drink, and it goes on, and it's just the way people live, and they get it that from watching and saying, well, that must be okay. And so they learn that, and they mimic that, and they follow that. Not everybody, but it so often happens, and this is what happens when this sin of making these gods and then violating the Lord's will and then forsaking the Lord and worshiping another god because the image is not God, that God's jealousy against that is worked out by the fact that it taints generations after. We have to be careful. What's happening in our country is the result of bad choices made that have just continued to barrel down on us, and the choices being made today, we hope it stops in the third and fourth generations after it starts, really. Because people have been left untended. And being left untended, they've done their own thing, and they have caused shame to their mother. And this is what we're seeing in our day. The passage of time is not making more mature people. The passage of time, when we start with a corrupt foundation, makes for more corruption as the days go on. That's why we're worse now than we were 20 years ago, 40 years ago. That's why when I started in school, we were saying the Lord's Prayer in the morning. Every morning we'd say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We said all that. Sang Christian songs. Nobody was fussing about Christmas. Nobody's fussing at Charlie Brown's Linus for quoting Luke. I mean, none of that was going on. My poor daughters never lived in anything like we used to live in. We never had this that we see today. And now generations after generations turn away from the Lord. Now, every generation's got to turn away from the course of this world. The Bible teaches that, and we're not to follow the course of this world. We're not to be transformed as Christians to the world. We're not to follow the world. We have to break from the world. We have to repent of our sin. We have to leave, bear the reproach, follow Christ, all of that, lay down our lives, take up our cross. But it's harder to reject when our environment is full of this. Is what so often happens is the first generation leaves it. They leave the church. They leave the Bible. They say it's not very important. They're not going to do it. They don't see the point. So they never go to church. They never teach the Bible. They never hold up an absolute moral standard that comes from God. They never talk about the law of God. They never speak of that we're made to worship and serve the Lord. No, none of that. So what does the next generation do? All of a sudden, do they say, well, you know, I want to really be Christian. Well, it's possible because the Lord saves these people sometimes. But the bulk of it, what we see is they follow what they were taught and what they saw. And then the next one after that, the third one, they've lost all sense of church and the Bible. And get to where they don't even know what a Bible verse is. And then the next generation, which is four down, a decision was made And over the passing of time, and this is what New Year's is measuring, time. Over the passing of time, it gets worse. If the recent flood, once that bank started wearing out, once the water started rising, once the ground started giving way, it didn't get any better. It kept going worse until the things collapsed. Now we hope to stop that. What do? You know, for the Christian, 2015, it's been a rough one when you see what's going on. Now we say maybe a new president will come in, but you know, we can't be banking on politics for this. What are we going to do? What are we supposed to do in light of all these things? Well, first of all, we have to tend ourselves. You know, it starts, we can turn a generation and generations after us by tending ourselves. If we throw up our hands and say, oh, the whole world is, you know, gone, and we're just going to go with it, you're part of the problem. But when you tend to yourself, you're faithful, you walk with God, you pray, you do what God tells you to do. That's your thing to do. Who knows what God will do with that? Look what happens when people go the other way. But the verse says in Exodus 20, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, it goes the other way too. Corruption takes us down, but if people will stand and love the Lord and keep His commandments, walk with Him, be faithful to Him, then it goes the other way. He shows mercy. So we tend ourselves first. It's not enough for other to tell everybody else to tend themselves. We've got to tend ourselves. And we're not perfect. We accept that. We know that. But we got to tend ourselves and straighten out what's wrong with us and stay with what is right with us rather than giving it up. The second thing is to tend our charges, those under us, those who we're responsible for. That's what that sign in the waiting room was about. Tend your charges. Make sure your children are not unattended. That's what it was about. They're not really giving out espressos and free puppies. They're saying tend those under you. Make sure those under you are taught the truth. Make sure that you're taking responsibility to at least tell them what is right and what is wrong. And praying that they be able to accept it and live wisely. You know, today, it's more popular. The world thinks it's accomplished something when they let children make their own mind up. That's what the proverb says will cause shame. But, and I mentioned this weeks ago, that there are parents seeking pills, hormone pills, to keep their child in a kind of non-gender state, not man, not woman, not boy, not girl, not male, not female, so that they can get old enough to make up their own mind what they want to be. It's just crazy. We're not accomplishing anything when we've left our children to do what they want to do. God help us if that's what our parenting is. Third thing is tend our land as salt and light. That, of course, follows on tending ourselves and tending our charges. I read a Muslim say she would never condemn jihad because so many bad things have happened in the past that Christians have done. I mean, this is the same old gobbledygook we hear all the time. I wish at least they'd get some new way of saying it. It's like watching, you know, the same bad show over and over again. Yeah, the Crusades, which was a Catholic thing, by the way. The Crusades. Well, whatever they were so bad back in the Crusades, anything the Muslims want to do, they should be able to do it. That's just stupid. somebody not tended her. She wasn't tended, or she rejected it. Tend our friends, fourthly, our neighbors and others we meet with the gospel. That's us being salt and light again. Trust in the Lord and focus on Him. And finally, redeem the time. The Bible says redeem the time because the days are evil. There's an urgency in redeeming the time, not for ourselves, but for the days. The days are evil. And so we have to redeem the time lest we be in evil days. We've had freedoms in this country because there have been people who have been courageous and fought and died in a physical sense. That's what is needed in our day in a spiritual sense. We have got to ourselves redeem the time in righteousness and holding to the standards. And it's hard in this day. It's harder and harder every year because of the decay in our civilization. But there we are. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. It's because the days are evil that we have to redeem the time. So that they not take us down and that we be able in some way to turn the tide. One person speaking, tending to another with the truth, God shows mercy to thousands, tens of thousands. Who knows? The reason we got where we were in the first place, whenever we had heard about Christ and had Christian values, is because people stood for those things and taught others. So let's not lose hope in this new year to come. But let's have hope, because the God who speaks this command wants us to be focused entirely upon Him without any idolatry, and he desires to show mercy to those who love Him and keep His commandments. And that will be a very happy new year. Maybe that's what people mean when they say that. I don't think so, but that's what we mean probably when we say it, that we would have a happy new year, that this would happen, that God would show mercy to thousands who love Him and keep His commandments. Do you have any comments you'd like to share?